Thank you, Mr. Summers, and sorry, audience. Johnson goes off lollygagging to Canada, and I got to do everything. We did want to mention that Roger Ellis is with us this afternoon, so we're delighted to have Raj back amongst us. You can clap, it's okay. He tried to sneak in, but we were not going to let him do that. But appreciate his efforts in trying to make it on God's holy day. That's very admirable. Well, how many of you think that you drive acceptably? Can I see a show of hands? I didn't say good. I just said drive acceptably. Okay, now we're going to ask husbands. How many of you think your wives drive acceptably? You better raise your hand, fellas. I'm just telling you. How many of you wives think your husbands drive acceptably? Okay. A little slow on the take on some of those. They're thinking about it. They're probably saying, have you ever had to sit in the passenger seat when this Yahoo is driving? My wife and I have teased, well, it wasn't teasing at first. But it came to be a tease over the course of time because she has this natural reaction, completely natural. It's not staged. It's a deep breath reaction. Whenever I might not have been paying as much of attention as I should, or she perceived in her novice understanding that I couldn't handle this 2-ton vehicle with my knees, she would have this inhale. I'm sorry, she's not here. She has to listen to this over the webcast. She has this inhale reaction. And it would terrify me. So I said, we got to come up with some way for you to convey what I need to know, because I'm probably not paying attention like I should be, without scaring the liver out of me. And so we worked that out. She just turns at me and screams, ah! No, she doesn't do that. But we have come up with, I've just tried to be much more careful, and sometimes that works and sometimes that doesn't. But before we get off of the scared the liver out of me, really? Mrs. Nicholson, liver? I gave her a hard time between services, like, you eat that on purpose? Now, just a quick show of hands. How many love liver? I'm going to read Mrs. Nicholson's address. No, I won't do that. Let's go back to the issue of driving. Forget the liver. Sorry I even brought that up. Is there such a thing as unleavened liver? I don't know. See, my understanding of the best way to eat liver, I've been told you slice it very thin, you soak it in salt water to take that liver taste out. Then you pour in gobs of onions and maybe some butter to fry those onions up. Fry the liver and onions together. And then you're ready. You throw out the liver and eat the onions, and it's perfect after that. Okay, enough liver. Back to driving. How many of you feel you're not quite as skilled backing up as driving? Okay, some hands went up immediately. Now, you don't have to admit in front of all these people if you don't want to, but how many have backed into something that either damaged your car or the thing you backed into? Whoa, that's nearing 80%, I'll bet. Fairly recently, I was going to pull out of my garage, and I did so successfully. But unbeknownst to me, the back window of the truck cap was still open. So the handles on the truck cap window contacted the garage door, the metal strip along the bottom of the garage door, and ripped that puppy right off the truck. Almost. It was hanging, but it's been fixed since that time. Backing up can be a difficult thing from time to time. I'd like to read you a story because, again, it's the afternoon service on a long day, and I hope you'll enjoy this. This comes from the website odditycentral.com. So you can tell where this is going. The title is, "This guy's been driving backwards for the last 11 years. Indian taxi driver Harpreet Dev is well known in his hometown, I bet he is, of Bhatinda in the Punjab for his amazing reverse driving skills. This 30-year-old has been driving his cab in reverse for the past 11 years. Harpreet is so used to it now that he says he doesn't trust himself to drive forwards anymore. He even has a special government license that allows him to drive backwards in any state in the northern part of India. Harpreet's passion for reverse driving started in 2003. So you can tell that this story was written in 2004. It's 11 years. When his faithful Fiat got stuck in reverse gear late one night, I was outside the city. I had no money, so I thought of driving the car backwards until Bhatinda, he said. Then I drove backwards, and later on I gained confidence. That's when he realized that he was really on to something. So the next morning, he painted the words, "Back Gear Champion," on the side of his car and redesigned its gearbox to have four reverse gears and only one forward. So he reversed it. I know people who drive like this who don't have a gearbox like that. After years of practice, Harpreet can now comfortably drive backwards at speeds of up to 50 miles per hour. An ambulance siren is attached to the top of his car to warn unsuspecting drivers and pedestrians about his peculiar driving. Quote, "I take all the care I can to protect other drivers on the road," he declared proudly. "I always wanted to do something different, something unique," he added. "In simpler terms, I reverse the complete gear mechanism of the car so that I can get maximum speeds while driving backwards." In 2005, Dev drove backwards all the way from Rajasthan, India, to Lahore in Pakistan to promote peace between the two countries. Now think about that for a second. You're driving backwards. Does that promote forward thinking? Nonetheless, sadly, Harpreet's dream of making it into the Guinness Book of World Records shattered when he learned that a person named John Smith, from the UK, had already pulled off the stunt. In order to break Smith's record, Harpreet had to produce nonstop video footage of his reverse driving, and he was unable to do so. I'm just going to guess that the dash cam was still pointed forward. Maybe not. Harpreet's bizarre driving habit won him fame in his hometown, but he has had some negative effects as well. He now suffers from severe back and neck problems. "I do have pains in the neck, frequent pains in the neck," he said, "and I have had some severe vomiting in the past," he admitted. "I have got a severe backbone problem from driving so fast in reverse because my whole body gets contorted. But Harpreet believes that it's all been worth the while. Achieving something special is never easy," he explained. "It's not giving in that counts." Well, think about that for a minute. Today we will complete the days of unleavened bread, and this is to be an inherently forward-looking celebration. Not looking back, not driving backwards no matter how fast we can go, not looking back on the leaven, but looking forward to remaining unleavened. Delighted how the messages today have tied together so nicely. We all remember the admonition that was at least referred to this morning from the angels to Lot in Genesis chapter 19. What did they tell him? Escape for your lives. Do not look behind you. Don't do it. And then a little later in the chapter, he, God, overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew from the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. There is a reason, brethren, that the windshield, or the windscreen for those Brits and Aussies, there's a reason that the windshield is many, many, many times larger than the rear view mirror. It's because we are to drive forward. Turn to Exodus chapter 14. Just want to focus on this word and set it in our minds very early on in this message. Go forward. Exodus chapter 14, in verse 15. You remember the story. We've been through it before. Touched a bit on it earlier, even today. Israel has escaped. They've gone through the Red Sea. They are now free. They find themselves cornered in a box canyon of sorts, a cul-de-sac, we might say, with mountains all around, the only way in being blocked by the Egyptian army. The only way out is into the water of the Red Sea. Verse 14. The Lord will fight for you, God said, and you shall hold your peace. And the Eternal said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. I don't know about you, but I had a particularly nasty list, it seemed, of sins before these days began. Things that I want to try to eradicate with God's help, with the power of His Spirit. I would imagine some of you have some pretty nasty lists as well. Get out of the rearview mirror and let's go forward. Today I would like to encourage you to use the windshield and the rearview mirror in proportion to their size. In proportion to their size. Go forward. Turn with me, if you would, to Numbers 33. How can we move forward from these days of unleavened bread toward the kingdom of God? Well, I've listed a number of points that might be helpful for you. They certainly are for me. To help us move forward. First point that I'd like to draw on as we turn to Numbers 33. Three simple words. Go with boldness. Go with boldness. You have been freed. Satan's power has been broken. You have the power of the universe at your disposal. God's Holy Spirit. Numbers chapter 33 in verse 3 describes Israel leaving their captivity. And it describes how they did so, with what approach and with what attitude. Numbers 33 in verse 3, it says, they departed from Ramesses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the day after the Passover. We've departed from Egypt as of the Passover as well. And that list of sins that we had was washed clean once again by the blood of Jesus Christ. As we drank that small bit of red wine, it was a reminder that Christ paid His life in place of ours. So Israel left after the Passover. It says the children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians. They weren't afraid at all. I love the way the King James translates this particular verse. It says, on the morrow after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with what? You remember the story. With a high hand. With a high hand. With boldness. I mean, literally, it literally means with a high hand. The word boldness is a nice translation, but the word literally is high hand. So what do people do when they raise their hands? They're either being robbed, right? Or they're celebrating. Remember a couple of people mentioning that when they were at a sporting event, and the Cleveland Browns actually scored. I'm sorry, I had to throw that in. This person said they were there at the game, and they were high-fiving people they had never met before, like, woohoo! Yeah! Like, we did score, didn't we? Okay. So they're celebrating. Israel went out with a high hand. They're celebrating. We've been freed. We have a new life to live. The New Century Version says it this way. Israelites left Ramesses and marched out boldly in front of all the Egyptians. Go forward. This is a new start. If you've needed a new start after the past year, this is it. You've crossed the Red Sea. It's time to go forward with boldness. God will give you the help you need in whatever area of the life that you might be struggling in. How do we boldly march out with a high hand? Well, we have the great God of the universe to lead and to guide and to direct us. Let's draw on that power that is available to us. If we're struggling, that's the time to increase our prayer, increase our fasting. Go to God diligently for the help that He promises to give. We know the story about how God led Israel through the cloud by going before them. In the pillar of the cloud and the pillar of fire, God was there. Why did God do that? He did that, we're told, for us. We don't see a physical cloud. We don't see a physical pillar of fire. God did that, though, to remind us that He is always leading. Turn with me here in back to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Mr. Coons covered a few scriptures here. I'd like to cover a few of the other ones. Exodus 14 in verse 8. We'll just touch on a few since we won't stay too late tonight. 5:30 or 6, I think, is fine. Exodus 14, verse 8, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. Now pause for a second. Some of the reason for the trials in your life is to develop faith to trust God. God's not punishing you. He's not angry with you. He wants to show you that He will deliver. He can be trusted. We've given this example, or we're given this example, to show what God is capable of, what He has already done. Therefore, we draw from this what God can do. And we go forward in our lives with boldness, with a high hand. Verse 9, the Egyptians pursued them and the horses, chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, his army overtook them, camping by the sea. And you know those Hebrew places, And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. Why did God send the Egyptians? To teach us the lesson that God will be there. He will be there for us. So they marched after them. They're very afraid. They were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. What do we learn from that? We must be faithful, not faithless. Then they said to Moses, look, because there are no graves in Egypt, you've taken away to die in the wilderness. Why have you dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you? And he said, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. And Mr. Coons covered how their life prior to Moses' intervention was misery. Verse 13, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still, see the salvation of the Eternal, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. Why? The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. If there is one critical spiritual lesson from this event, we just read it. God will fight for us. He will care for us. You can hold your peace. Now when it says, hold your peace, other translations render it, you shall be quiet. At Foundation Institute, each of the instructors spends many, many hours with the students in teaching. And 2 years ago, the students thought it would be humorous to compile phrases or sayings that each of the instructors uses repeatedly. So I always think of that when I come to this section, because I have this habit sometimes of when I explain what other churches teach incorrectly about the Scripture, I just say, shut up. And so one of the phrases from Mr. Myers was, shut up. Like, what a great thing to be known for. Thank you very much. In essence, what Moses is saying, God will fight for you. Shut up. Shut up. Just hold your peace. Be quiet. Quit crying. Quit belly aching. God is willing to show you His power if you will let Him do so. We can trust God in that way. When we know what God is capable of, as we see here, He opens the sea, He carries His people through, He drowns the Egyptians behind them, we can and should go forward with a high hand, with boldness. Part of the purpose of Him working such miracles here is to remind us that He can and will oversee our journey toward the promised land, just like He did Israel's journey. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 136. Psalm 136 is one of those call and answer kind of psalms or songs, where the leader might call out the line, and then the congregation responded with the response as they're singing. So it might be like a soloist, and then the choir answering back. So we'll skip every other verse, because that's the choir response. In verse 2, for example, oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for His mercy endures forever. Notice what he says. Verse 4. To Him who alone does great wonders. Then the phrase, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who by wisdom made the heavens. Verse 6, to Him who laid out the earth above the waters. Verse 7, to Him who made great lights. Verse 8, the sun to rule by day. 9, the moon and stars to rule by night. Verse 10, to Him who struck Egypt in their firstborn. That's an interesting phrase. He struck Egypt in their firstborn. He hit me right in the firstborn. That's what he's saying. He just knocked the firstborn right out of him. God is powerful. He brought Israel, verse 11, out from among them. Verse 12, with a strong hand and outstretched arm. Verse 13, to Him who divided the Red Sea in two. Verse 14, made Israel pass through in the midst of it. Verse 15, but overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. Verse 16, who led His people through the wilderness. To Him who struck down great kings. And we can go on and on through the rest of the psalm. We translate each of these events into boldness. Into confidence. God is there. He will care for us and enable our journey to the promised land, to His kingdom. We can go out with a high hand. Number two might be a bit of a negative, but it's a good reminder. The world is evil. Remember that the world is evil. How do we go forward from these days? We remind ourselves that the world is evil. And we'll just look at one scripture in this regard. Galatians chapter 1, in verses 3 through 5. Galatians chapter 1, in verses 3 through 5. One of the saddest things that the world is involved with is just a complete lack of hope. The best you can really hope for is to live a prosperous life, get some stuff, and then die. Boy, what a great future to look forward to. You know, there's only really smug people in the first world who think that way. Because when you're fighting for your daily bread, you don't think, well, we'll just get what we can and die. You don't think that way in the third world, I guarantee you. Life is precious, and it wants to be held on to. Remember, the world is evil. If there's ever any temptation to go back, there is absolutely no hope out there. Galatians 1 and verse 3, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from what? From this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Pause for a second. It is God's will to deliver us from this present evil age. God is on our side. He is at times leading us through the desert. There's a reason. There's a purpose for that. We ask God to understand as we go. And yet, whether we understand or not, it doesn't change our stance. We trust God to work what is best. We know there's a reason. We go 3 days in the wilderness, there's still no water. You know what? There's purpose behind that. God did that to Israel deliberately to test them, number one, but then to show them that he can produce water from rocks. You've heard you can't get blood from a turnip? Well, God can. Yeah, he can. He can make blood flow like the Nile River. So he can squeeze blood from a turnip. He can make water from a rock. Those tests are there to bolster our faith, to show God we will trust him no matter what. Again in verse 4, who gave himself for us, for our sins, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, who to whom glory forevermore be. Amen. If we're ever tempted to go back to the world, just remember what's really out there. There is no hope. There is only bondage. A third thing that will help us on our way to move forward is this. Remember that God is ultimately and totally reliable. Remember that God is ultimately and totally reliable. Turn with me back to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17. I'd like to read with you the first 7 verses or so. And we'll go through them rather quickly to get the feel. It says, and all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Eternal. And they camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we might drink. Exodus 17 verse 2. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? Moses, a man of faith, Israel without faith. They blamed Moses. Moses said, just look to God. Verse 3. And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses, verse 3, and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us, our children, our livestock, with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Eternal, saying, what shall I do with this people? Isn't it interesting? Moses didn't ask for water. He knew God could provide that. He said, God, help me not to strangle these people, in essence. What am I supposed to do with these people? They have no faith whatsoever. After all the things that God had done to bring them to this point, they still didn't trust God. After all that God has done in our lives, surely we must trust. They're ready to stone me, verse 5. The Eternal said to Moses, go on before the people or in front of them and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I'll stand before you there on the rock in Horeb. Now, how did Moses know that he was going to be there? Because God is ultimately and totally reliable. He didn't see God there. God said it, and Moses knew he would be there. And you, verse 6, shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it and that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He did exactly as God instructed. God was there. He was totally reliable. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel. Because they tempted the Eternal, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" You ever had that question? Is God really with me or not? Sometimes in the depths of a trial, when we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, it can seem that this same question would cross our minds. Is the Lord among us or not? Now we know He is. One other scripture in this regard, 1 Corinthians 10 in verse 16. It is not sin to have that question cross our minds and hearts. But we must always come back to the realization that God does what is best for us at the perfect time, no matter how difficult or painful that at times may be. God knows what is best. He is ultimately and totally reliable. 1 Corinthians 10 in verse 13, a few verses after where Mr. Coons had finished. Verse 13, "No temptation or trial, as it could be rendered, has overtaken you except such as is common to man." People in God's church go through some of the same difficult trials that people in the world go through. They're common to human beings. We live in a world that is ruled by Satan the devil. Therefore, all humans will suffer in varying degrees. And there are common things. You go into the hospital, you may be the only individual in that building with God's Holy Spirit. They're all going through similar trials. What's the difference? The difference is we know God is faithful. And He will see us through in the perfect way. No temptation has overtaken you, such as is common to man. But God is faithful to His people, who will not allow you to be tempted or tried beyond what you are able, but will with that trial also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Trials sometimes must be borne, carried. They don't just disappear. God is training us. My wife and I, at our age, wonder in the morning after we work out, why was that so hard? And we remind ourselves, that's why they call it a workout. Otherwise, they'd call it a play day. We like the preschoolers. Let's go for a play day. Do we make them work? Carry those bricks, Johnny! No, it's to play. This is life. This is Christianity. This is training for the ultimate. The kingdom of God, our place in the kingdom of God. Sometimes it's going to be hard, but God is faithful, and He will, with that trial, provide a way of bearing it, escape into such that we can bear it. The kingdom is the goal. So that leads us to point number four. Remember that the kingdom will be awesome. This world is not what it's cracked up to be. Remember that the kingdom will be awesome. Absolutely awesome. Burn that vision into our minds. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The kingdom is going to be awesome. Worth every struggle that it's going to entail to get there, to be selected by God, to be amongst the saints that He translates into spirit bodies, that He resurrects from the dead into spirit bodies, if that's the case. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7. "But we speak of the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Is it any wonder the rest of the world doesn't get it? You have been given the key. You've had the mystery revealed to you. through the power of God's calling and His Holy Spirit. Which, verse 8, none of the rulers of this age knew. For if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, here's our focus, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. This world is a mirage. We are training for the world tomorrow. And we cannot even comprehend the awesomeness of God's kingdom. So do not let the trials of the day, do not let the discouragements of the day take away this vision. I have this wonderful picture of my mother-in-law on her deathbed. Literally on her deathbed. And the social worker came in, and you know how they do that. They're kind of very kind. They're just big-hearted people. And she said, Emily, are you okay with death and with dying? You have any worries, any concerns? And on her deathbed, my mother-in-law said, why, no. I have God's Holy Spirit. I am going to be resurrected from the dead. And I'm going to be given a spirit body, and I'm going to live in God's kingdom forever. And I'll be able to teach people like you the truth of God. And again, the very big-hearted woman said, oh, okay. This woman obviously is not struggling with death. Because Emily Dwyer had burned in her mind, the picture of the coming kingdom of God. And she knew that the cancer that was eating away at her body was God's choice. For whatever purpose, she knew that God knew best. And that she would trust until the day she died in knowing that God is faithful, that He is wonderful, and the kingdom is going to be awesome. So any suffering we go through now is certainly going to be worth it. Verse 10. But God has revealed them to us, these wonderful truths of His kingdom, what it's going to be like. He's revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. What man knows the things of humans or man except the Spirit of man which is in him? We have the Spirit of man, therefore we understand science, we understand music, we understand art. We can appreciate those things. We can sing songs, we can speak long sentences, write long books. Animals can't do any of those things. Verse 11, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. How can we expect some theologian who spends his entire life studying a small portion of the Word of God to know what it really means without the Spirit of God? Well, obviously, they can't. They can do the best they can. We appreciate those efforts, but they don't have the Spirit of God. Now we have, verse 12, received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, or which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Now we won't read more there. You can later if you'd like. God has given us His Spirit, therefore giving us a window into His coming kingdom. It's going to be absolutely awesome. So the times that we're down, that we're depressed, that's the time to meditate on the coming kingdom. That's the time to focus on the vision of what God has in store. Notice back in Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. This is where Paul took the quote from that we just read. And it happens to be a quote about the conditions after the Messiah's rule on earth has been going for some time. Now, we won't take the time to try to dissect this doctrinally, but for the emotional content is what we'll look at. Isaiah 65 and verse 17. For behold, in other words, look at this, think about this. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. We said earlier, this world is a mirage. It's fake. It's got Satan's fingerprints all over. It's kind of filthy. God has to create a new heaven and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered or come to mind. don't know about you, but on my computer, when I turn it on, up comes this spectacular picture of part of God's creation. This beautiful mountain scene with a lake in the middle and this tiny little person off in the distance in their red backpack suit. You see, what an awesome creation. God says, you know what? You haven't seen nothing yet. You haven't seen nothing yet. This creation will not even be remembered for the glory of the next. So imagine how awesome that is going to be. The former shall not be remembered nor come to mind, verse 18, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Those things come as a result of Satan's world and of suffering. Those things will be gone at that time. The kingdom is going to be awesome. So don't ever allow yourself to think about going back. Do not be the Indian taxi driver who just decides then, well, I'll just drive backwards for the rest of my life. Well, it's fine. He's getting places, but what's happening to the poor man's body? It's being completely racked. And he's hardly 35 years old. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Forward is the only way. We've come through the Red Sea. We have a new year ahead. God's new year began just about a month ago, right? About 14 days ago. Not quite a month. So we have 21 days ago now. So almost a month. Okay, let's get that right. 21 days ago, we started the new year. Right? So we have an opportunity. Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 14. Let me get to it with you. Then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Wow. This is the second death. Anyone now not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. New heaven and new earth, verse 1 of chapter 21. That old fire burns the planet up completely. Just completely purifies it. So, what's the result? Chapter 21 and verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. We just read that. We have no concept of how awesome that new heaven and that new earth is going to be. You think a beautiful blue sky is gorgeous today? Just wait for the one that's coming. Maybe it'll be pink. Well, no, it won't be pink. What's your favorite color? I hope it's not pink. I'm kidding. It can be. That's fine. But it's going to be awesome. Remember, there's a little boy laying on the grass. Beautiful Wisconsin. Sunny most of the year. Freezing as can be, but sunny. But laying on the ground and looking up at those gorgeous clouds in that beautiful blue sky. That won't hold a candle to what is coming. First heaven, first earth passed away. There was no more sea. Didn't need it like we do today. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What woman does not look as she turns around and she spots that door open and that beautiful bride starts walking up the aisle? What woman does not cry? Not because of the guy who's standing at the altar. Oh no, she's not going to marry him. But just for the awesomeness of the beauty of this young woman who is giving her life to this man, a new family is starting and kids will come along. It's such a beautiful thing. God says when he brings the new Jerusalem, it's going to be that kind of feeling, like this beautiful bride coming down as she's adorned for her husband. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. We're not going to heaven. God is coming here. They shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Awesome. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. We read that in Isaiah 65. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said this, behold, I make all things new. You want some leeks and some garlic, some cantaloupe, some fish, some brick, some straw. Compared to this, no comparison whatsoever. Do not allow yourself to even think about going back. It's an awesome calling God has given us, and He is preparing for us to be there. Let's look at one final scripture. 1 John chapter 3. Brethren, we have only one direction to go, and that is forward. That is to go ahead. And this is the vision of the coming year. It's not Egypt. It's not the struggles there. It's not the harshness of the wilderness. It's not the woe is me, I've had this or I've had that. We are training for God's very family. And this is the reward we look to. 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. It's because God loves us. We go through what we do today. He's training us for this event. What love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. The children of God. Some manuscripts add, and we are the children of God. Why would we be distracted by this world? Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Verse 2, Beloved, now we are children of God. We're growing. We're progressing. We're moving forward. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Don't know all the details, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Nobody's done that yet. Moses had a little bit of a vision of what a spirit being in the God family was like. But no one's really experienced it. The apostles had a small glimpse during the time of the transfiguration of what it might be like to be in God's family. But we'll see Him as He is. And we won't die. It's a pretty good deal. That's what God is preparing for us. So, verse 3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. So, brethren, we have a job for the coming year, and that is to continue to let God's Spirit purify us, to bring us forward into a closer relationship to God, into a stronger vision of His family. The rearview mirror is small for a reason. We glance back occasionally to learn, but we do not ride backwards. Brethren, as we exit these days of unleavened bread, let us learn from the past. Let us leave it behind. Put the car in gear. Pick up our eyes of faith. Trust in God and go forward.